James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. Now the first thing we see here is a caution against presumption. A caution against presumption. He says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Go to now. If you have a King James Bible, you look in your marginal reference, it'll say James 5:1. You look down at James 5:1, it says go to now. And if you look in your marginal reference, it says James 4:13. Go to now. But the word is reflect. Think about what you're saying. Think about what you're saying. Today or tomorrow, we will. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city. We will continue there a year. We will buy. We will sell. We will get gain. Just think about that. Our hearts get filled up with our plans. And we get some excitement and encouragement about what it is we plan to do. And what is what we've got set in our minds that we're going to do for tomorrow. But two things we need to consider. Verse 14, he says, whereas ye know not what shall be on tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow even holds. We can't presume what we'll do tomorrow as if we really will do it, when in reality we don't have any idea what tomorrow holds. And then secondly, he gives this. He says there in verse 14, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, you wouldn't put much confidence in vapor. You wouldn't rest in too much assurance in that which is fading away. He says, your life is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. If God's not in our thoughts today, when we make our plans for tomorrow, then if it comes to pass tomorrow, and we actually get to do what we plan to do, He won't be in our thoughts when we do that which we plan to do. If we make our boast today of our plans and what we're going to do tomorrow, then when they come to pass, you know who we're going to boast in? Us. Well, he gives a sure word next for us to always remember. Here's the second thing, a sure word to always remember. Verse 15. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, it's not that you have to go around saying this audibly in every single thing you say. But what's very important, nothing wrong with that, but what's very important is that this is the first thought in your heart. That you know this in your heart. I find myself very, very often saying to somebody, you know, I'll meet you there tomorrow, and hang up the telephone or whatever, and just immediately think, well, if the Lord will, I will. That's our thought. That's being our heart. If the Lord will. We don't know what's going to be on tomorrow, but if the Lord is willing, there'll be a tomorrow. If He's not willing, then tomorrow you'll meet Him at the great white throne of judgment. Do you know who God is? Do you know who He is? Look at Isaiah chapter 46. Look at Isaiah 46. He says in verse 9, I am God, and there is none else. God, and there is none like me. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now that's who can say unreservedly that he's going to do his pleasure. Listen to this now. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. That's what he can do. Yea, I've spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Now, that's a comfort to a believer, to know he will. To know he will. He will bring the man to execute his counsel from a far country. And he will execute his counsel. And he will accomplish the thing which he purposed. And he will set his people where they need to be, provide for his people, give for his people, do for his people. He will in Zion, for Israel, which is his glory. You and I, look at Romans 8. You're familiar with this, but we need to see this. Romans 8. When's the last time that you really worked everything together just like you would have it to be worked out? Not to mention all things, but when did you just work out everything so that everything worked out just like you want? You wouldn't add anything to it. It was so perfect. I don't think that's ever happened for any man. But look who he is. He does work everything together, and he does it for someone in particular, and he does it according to his will, according to his purpose. Look at Romans 8:28. And we know, the believer knows this. This is where we can rejoice in this. We know that all things work together, not just haphazardly. They just work. He works them together. All things. The good, the bad, the storm, the sunshine, the sorrow, the joy. He works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It doesn't matter how it affects those that aren't his. It doesn't matter how it affects those that he has everlastingly loved and brought and called to believe on him. He's doing everything he does in this world for them he loves, who he's called, who he's made to love him. And he said back there in Isaiah, I started doing this from ancient times, from old, from way back. Now look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, those that he intimately, everlastingly loved in Christ Jesus before the world began. Those he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Lady luck, the world will receive that. Chance, the world will receive that. Blind faith, you can say that. But say everything was predestinated by God. Uh-oh. The world won't stand for that. That's what he said. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son, that his Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. He did it for his Son. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. He did it. He did it all. He works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, back there, well, be turning to 1 Samuel 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Here's another thing he said. He said, your life is a vapor. Your life is a vapor. But the believer can say, but my times are in His hand. This vapor's in His hands, though. It's 1 Samuel 2:6. 1 Samuel 2:6. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. Did you think you did that? He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He hath set the world upon them. You see, all our actions and all our conduct is under the control of the Lord. Fact of the matter is, everybody in this world is the servant of the Lord. Satan is the servant of the Lord. He can't do anything the Lord doesn't give him permission to do. The enemies of Christ and your enemies can't do anything but what He allows them to do. And you're His servant. So that everything around us and everything that takes place in our lives is under His absolute sovereign control. He is the Almighty. Mighty over all. And He does all for the glory of His name. He said, I'm going to set salvation in Zion, in my church, in my holy mountain, for Israel, my glory. My glory. His glory. And He does it for the, whatever He does for His glory. If we trust Him and we're His and we love Him, we can rest assured it's going to be for our good. Because whatever He does for His glory is always for the good of His people. It always is. So boast not, brethren. We depend entirely upon Him. Therefore, all our plans and all our conduct in the midst of our plans, if our plans don't come about, if tomorrow we don't go to where we planned on going and something interferes and in everything, submit to Him. Depend on Him. He's doing it. He's doing it. Well, here's the third thing in our text. The offense of not submitting to the Lord. What's the crime in not considering these things about our Lord? We have company? What's the offense in this? Look at verse 16. When you do this, you rejoice in your boastings. And all such rejoicing is evil. It's not only presumption to put confidence in ourselves. He says it's evil. It's evil. It's rejoicing in our boastings as if we're independent of God. We're going to do something independent of God. It's rejoicing in things that we have absolutely no power to bring to pass. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek God. God's not in all his thoughts. That's what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with pride. We're dealing with pride, which makes men presume, I can do what I want to do. I can bring to pass what I want to bring to pass. That's the main culprit that James has been dealing with from James chapter 2, all the way, well, from the first of the book, but especially from James chapter 2 on. We saw it in James 3. He said, one is your master. So don't go around trying to be like little miniature gods and have this superior air about you as if you can bring something to pass, teach others. He says there's one lawgiver who's able to save or to destroy. That means there's one law and there's one who gives it. There's one who can give his law in the hearts of his people and make it effectual in the hearts of his people so that he destroys everything that would come between you and him. He can save and he can destroy. And he can give this law. I can't do that. I don't know what a man's heart is. I don't know how he's repentant. I don't know how he's sorrowful. I don't know how he's mourning in his heart. I don't know that. But he does. And if I yoke you and constrain you, I might can get you to do something outward. But he can get you to do it in the heart. From the heart. That's what he's talking about. To speak evil of the law. To judge another. To usurp this authority, it's to speak evil of the law of liberty, the law of grace, the law of love. Because he said, don't do it. It's to speak evil of the Lord who's able to save. You know what it is? It's to deny the power of God. It's to have a form of godliness, but to deny the power of God. But brethren, the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be sober and watch and pray. This is the will of the Father. Not that you make your boast, not that you make all your big plans, not that that's the first and foremost thing in your thoughts, but that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. That's the will of the Father. I get so sick of hearing religious folks, I just look at what I'm doing, make sure I'm in the will of God. Well, if you're in Christ, you are. If you trust in Him, you are. If you submit to Him, you are. And if you're not, it don't matter what you're doing. He's the pearl of great price. All the treasures of God are hid in Christ Jesus. Full redemption, full righteousness, full sanctification, full justification. Eternal life. If you have eternal life, it's not going to be real disappointing to you if tomorrow doesn't come, will it? In fact, it'll be a joy. Lynn and I were on the way home the other night, Thursday night, and we were coming down Curlis Avenue there just before we get to Birch Street where we live, and that you can see across that big field. And I looked up and there was I don't know if it was something going on at Princeton or what it was, but there was one of those big searchlights, you know, sticking straight up out of the sky. Just a huge light. And the first thought that came to my mind, and I said to her, I said, what if you looked up and that was the Lord coming? And me and her both, we both just stopped for a minute and both almost at the same time said, it made my heart flutter. It made me like... happy. It made me joyful to just think about that. You feel that way? Do you have that abiding in you that you look, you're hastening to that day? You look with anticipation to that day? Oh, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love this world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know what this world consists of? This is what God says this world consists of. All that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what this world consists of. And that's not of the Father. It's of the world. And the world's going to pass away, and all that lust is going to pass away with it. But rather than exalt ourselves, rather than presume upon vanity, which is what we do when we make our plans, thinking we can accomplish something independent of God, we're presuming upon vanity upon ourselves, a vapor. Instead of that, the Lord gives such simple, clear instructions. I love how the Lord confounds the wise. Don't you? We give, it's not enough, Patty and I were talking about this the other day, Adam named everything in the garden. And I'm convinced that he called a lion a lion. I know it's a different word for it, different languages, but he didn't call it Erasticus Lambeus, blagada blagadus that men do. We have to give everything this huge name and try to make everything, we have to gloss everything with what we consider to be wise and look really wise. Listen to this. Verse 7, James 4, 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Is there anybody here that don't understand that language? Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Isn't that simple? It's just simple. If you don't want to hear this, it's because you don't want to hear this. If you won't do this, it's because you just don't want to do this. It's not because he hadn't spoken it. It's not because it's not clear. Submit yourself to the Lord. Flee from the, resist the devil. He will flee from you. He wants you to say, there's something more to it than that. He wants you to say, oh, now you got to do something. He wants you to be lifted up in pride and boasting of what you've done. The Lord says, resist him and submit yourself to God. He says, ask God for wisdom. Look at verse 8. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. That's what he said. Ask God for wisdom. How are you going to draw nigh to him? Call on him. Call on him. Ask him. What did he say in James 1:5? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. What's going to happen when you ask him? When you come to him sincerely desiring for God's wisdom, what's he going to do? He says he giveth to all liberally in abundance. And he doesn't upbraid you. He says, set your mind on one object. Set it on Christ Jesus, on one object. Look at verse 8, the second portion of verse 8. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's just as simple as saying, set your affection on Christ. Don't set your affection on religion and the world, on try to set yourself on this word and the world. Cleanse yourself. Separate yourself from this world. Turn away from this world and set your affection, your attention on Christ Jesus. Humble yourselves in the sight of God. Look at verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. You know when it says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness? That's repentance, brethren. Turn from that which causes the worldly joy and the worldly care, the ease of this world, and turn to him. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. It's called repenting from all else and trusting Christ, believing on him. That's what it is. That's just so simple. But pride says, I will, I will, I will. Listen to the uncertainty that's in your I will. Listen to it. What is your life? It is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Say, I will, I will, I will, all you want to. The moment he takes away your breath, all your boasting is out the window, right with your spirit. But get hold of how certain this word is from the Lord who's able, the Lord who's mighty to save. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. There is no wavering with him. There's no ifs, ands, or maybes with him. It is sure. The Lord shall lift you up. Well, it's a greater offense for you who have heard the word of the Lord and do not obey him. Look at verse 17. James 4:17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. God hasn't left anybody here in this place in darkness, in the sense that he's come to this place with the gospel, with the light of Christ. You're hearing the light of Christ, the light of the gospel. The gospel's going forth in a general call right here to everybody. He's not left anybody in this room without the light of the gospel. You hear these words. The Lord said, he rejoiced in the spirit, and he said, I'm thankful, Father, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and you revealed them unto babes. And he told his disciples, he said, you're blessed because your eyes see. your eyes see. And he said there was kings and prophets that have desired to look into the things that you've seen and you've heard. Isaiah didn't get to see what you have the hindsight of seeing. He saw it by the eye of faith, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. Christ has come. He has put away the sin of his people. He's risen to the right hand of the Father. We've seen this gospel open up unto the Gentile world. We've seen it go out into the ends of the earth. We see his gospel being preached freely in the four corners of the earth. And we saw all along he say he would do it, he would do it, he would do it. Well, how awful for us to just take so lightly and just not even care about these things when there was men of old who wanted to see these things. They would have searched these things diligently to know these and rejoice in these things. And we're just going to take them and say, well, I'm going to go prove some horses tomorrow, prove some livestock I'm planning on buying, make sure it's got, I don't have time to worship. I don't have time to look into these things. Well, Mark chapter 1. I want to end with this. I want you to see this. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. There came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, if you're willing, Lord, thou canst make me clean. That's how you come to God. I read the commentaries and people want to say, well, this was doubting in that leper. I don't think so. That leper didn't have he didn't have a reason to doubt. He was a leper through and through. It was his only hope was Christ. He came there, he beseeched him, he kneeled down to him, and he said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus moved with compassion and put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. That's what he said he'd do, didn't he? That's what the Spirit of God said through James he would do. Ask him, come to him. That's what he said he'd do. He'll lift you up, he said. The Lord said, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately, the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Are you a leper? Are you a leper? Through and through a leper? You're looking at somebody who is a leper through and through in myself. That's all I am. Sin, disease, wretchedness. In my flesh dwells no good thing. But say no more, I will. But come to him, humble yourself in the sight of God and say, if thou wilt, you can make me clean. And oh, to hear these words, I will. I will be thou clean. Now that's a will I want to put my trust in. One time somebody, we first had Will, and somebody, they said, what have you named him? I said, William. What you going to call him? I said, Will. They said, Free Will. I said, oh no, I pray Sovereign Will. Sovereign Will. That's a will you can put your trust in. I pray he'll give you grace to do that.